Welcome to The Promise. Thanks for joining us online today. If you'd like to know more about the church or supporting this ministry financially, please go to our website, thepromisesd.com. Now, please enjoy the message.
Looking back to see the future. That's the title, Looking Back to See the Future. You know, it would be great if we just remembered our victories and successes for 2018. Unfortunately, we tend also to remember our mistakes and our failures, and we tend to think about them a lot. Pastor Tom Ingalls, who was here not so long ago, he said, we can't move forward until we know what's behind us. And so we have to look back, but we can't keep looking back because we have got to get our eye on the front. Especially if you're driving, right? You don't want to be looking back all the time, but it's important that you do look back. But one of the things that I really want us to deal with before we go to 2019 is the fact that we may have been having difficulty forgiving ourselves for our mistakes. Anybody out there? My hand is raised. I think back a lot about the things, and I wish I could have and wondered if and try and redream my past. But it's done. It's gone. There's nothing I can do about it. It's not easy. But sometimes what we do is we transfer blame. We transfer blame to somebody else for our mistakes. And if we do that, and unfortunately, we are not responding correctly. We don't take blame for it, so we don't respond correctly. And two things will happen. The first thing that will happen is this. We will never learn from our mistakes. And you know, it's mistakes. One good thing from mistakes is you can learn from it, if you're willing to. But if you won't acknowledge responsibility for it, you'll never mature, you'll never grow, and you'll never correct yourself. So you won't prevent yourself from repeating the same mistake. You'll just keep going round and round the same mountain because you'll be blaming somebody else for it. The second thing, which might be actually more damaging, when we don't accept responsibility and we pass blame onto somebody else, there is a good possibility that we will sow seeds of unforgiveness. And that's going to turn in and blossom into a harvest of anger and bitterness. Unforgiveness is a terrible way of choking you and stopping your growth. And also, here's the thing. You know, if you don't forgive this other person and you carry that with you, what you do is you open up a door, a huge door, for the enemy to come into your life and to reap havoc in your life. And also, you know, if you don't forgive somebody, you know, you take them with you on vacation. The people that you actually don't like, you take them with you. You go out to dinner as a family or as a couple, and guess what? You end up talking about these people that have freaked you out, and you've got all this, and they spoil your food. They spoil your dates. It's just terrible. And you don't want to do that. You want to make sure that you don't carry that with you. You got to get rid of it. So before we even go any further, why don't we just do a little introspection here and examine yourself and say, do I have something in my heart against somebody? And, you know, today we want to let go. And I'm gonna say this to you. Look close to home. Look at family first. Look at somebody who's really close to you, because they tend to rub you up the wrong way quickest. And they're real close to you, and so you're always going to have to deal with a family member, or, you know, something like that. And they can irritate you, and they can really cause you to get into a situation. You get into backup, and then one thing is said to another thing is said, and all this kind of stuff. And remember, if you do get angry with your spouse or somebody in your house, you only have got till sunset. That's it. And then you've got to put it right. Bible says, be angry, but don't let the sun go down on it. Right? You got to put it right. And there's a good reason for that. Because if you settle on it, if you go to sleep on it, you give a chance to grow. And it'll grow. And it'll grow. And then it's going to upset your sleep as well. So let it go. Let it go. If we're expecting to move on into the new year, we can't be dragging old grudges with us into the new year. And whatever was said, whatever was done, let it go in Jesus' name. Amen? All right, so let's start fresh. Now, we're talking about looking back to see the future. David, King David, There was a great story. We all know the story. He looked back to see the future. And the story I want to talk about this morning is Goliath, David and Goliath. We all know the David and Goliath story. But, you know, Goliath, briefly, was challenging the armies of Israel and said, well, send somebody out to fight me. And it's a case of victor gets it all. Whoever wins gets it all. Everybody else becomes slaves to the winner. And not even King Saul would go out to fight Goliath because he was like 9 foot tall. I mean, he was a giant. And I'm not going to go to the description of what he looked like because we all know the story. Now, David arrives where the army is. He's a shepherd boy and he gets sent with food. I thought it was cheesecake he was bringing. To the boys, to the brothers, and he arrives there and he hears what Goliath is saying. And in 1 Samuel 17:26, David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" So David is already looking to victory. He's already looking beyond the Goliath. He's saying, "Yeah, I can see the Goliath out there, I can see the challenge, but there's no way in his mind and heart that he's thinking, I'm going to fail, I'm going to be killed. He's thinking, I'm going to take this sucker down. And he's saying, okay, what's going to be given to me? I want to know what the reward is. That's what it is. So obviously he's thinking beyond his problem. He's looking to the future. Now, you know, most of us have elder brothers. Thanks God for good elder brothers. Eliab was not such a good elder brother to David. Because, you know, David was anointed king. He's the youngest shepherd boy. Eliab, tall, good-looking, big, you know, he's the guy. He thought he should have been king. So when David comes up to the army and says, listen, this is what we're going to do, immediately Eliab accuses him of being proud, insolent, arrogant. What are you doing here? You're a shepherd boy. Get back to where you be with the sheep. Go and look after your 13 sheep and leave the war to us warriors. You're not supposed to be here. And here's the thing. David was speaking by faith, wasn't he? He was believing that he could do this. And you know, when you speak up by faith, there's going to be people who misunderstand you. And people are going to misjudge you. Especially at work, if you talk at work and say, I'm going to get a promotion. Well, everybody's on the same level. You're not going to be thinking too well of you because you're saying that. It happened to me when I was being interviewed to go onto the ships to work as an art auctioneer after Jackie had the stroke. And I was being interviewed by my to-be boss, my future boss. And, you know, there's so many ships that go all over the world. So what Jackie and I thought is, well, let's choose exotic cruises. You know, why do you want to run from California to Mexico all the time? You know, been there, done that. Let's do some exotic cruises. And so we asked him if we could do that. And he said, well, you know, all the small ships do the exotic cruises. And I said, so? What does that mean? He said, well, small ships have fewer passengers. And the fewer the passengers, the less revenue it makes, the less income. And hence, smaller commissions. You're not going to earn so well on it. And I immediately thought, huh. Okay, and faith rose up in me. And I said, well, even if there's less passengers, they're richer. Why not? Why couldn't they be richer? Especially if they're doing exotic trips, right? They've got to have the big bucks to be out there 14 days, 21 days. And so I said, so I'll do just as well. But you see, in the art world, it's a known fact that the bigger the ship, the more people, the greater the revenue. And the smaller the ship, the smaller the revenue. It's a known fact. But I'm a green bean. I'm coming in. I know nothing. And all that happened was that I offended my boss. Because now he's thinking to himself, who is this dude? He's never sold a piece of art in his life. He's never been on a ship in his life. And he's telling me he's going to make so much money. This was going through his mind. And I lived with that for the 4 years while I was on the ships. I knew that I had offended him. Found out later on that my suspicion was correct. But thanks be to God, even though we started on the small ships and we did very, very well, we got promoted and promoted to the bigger and bigger, bigger ships. And eventually we were on the middle-sized ships. And he said to me one day, he said, you know, Henry, he said, I can't wait to get you on the big ship. He said, if you're doing this well on the small ships, what are you going to do on the big ships? I go, wait and see. It's going to happen. And it happened in Jesus' name. So, but people can misunderstand you. And I think that's what happened with David when he said, we're going to take this Philistine down. And his brothers were upset with him and so on and so forth. You know, King Saul said to David, now King Saul gives in. And he says to David, all right, but you're going to have to put my armor on if you're going to go out to fight this guy. Well, I mean, how does King Saul's armor, Bible says he was head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. And David was a teenager. I mean, he must have been a very big teenager for Saul to think that his armor is going to fit him. I don't think how that's going to happen. Maybe they've got, you know, a window that can open up in the chest and open up and he could see through it like this and the rest would be up there. So he'd be going out to fight headless, you know. What is this coming out? I don't know. Maybe King Saul wanted everybody else to think it was him going out to fight because he had recognized armor. It was the king's armor. And maybe everybody would go, whoa, the king is going to fight. I don't know why. But David said to the king, I can't do this. I can't wear your armor. Anyway, he said to him, you can't go. You're too young. You can't go. You're too young. That's what the king said. Isn't it strange how people will always find fault with us? There's something that people will tell you to bring you down. You're too young, you're too old. You're too tall, you're too short. You're too educated, you're not educated enough. You're single, can't do it. You're married, can't do it. You're divorced, can't do it. And to find fault, something in to find fault. Yeah, we've all had somebody tell us there was something wrong with us and why we couldn't succeed or do the job. So Saul points this out and David answers him. In verse 34, David says to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And verse 39, David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off, took his arm off. King says, you've got to put my arm on. David said, can't do it. I have not tested them. I can't go. And here's the thing. We have the armor of God. And we need to test the armor of God on small things before we have to deal with a Goliath. So the lion and the bear, they sound terrible, but we have to test the armor, we have to test our shield of faith, we have to test the sword of the Spirit, because we have to overcome small things in our life. Those things that we would normally just maybe run to the medicine cabinet with, or you know, go to see an attorney or something of that nature, begin to use the Word of God and begin to use your faith to overcome those things. Because if you're suddenly faced with a Goliath to take you down, you haven't tested your armor. In 2017, we rushed Jackie to ER because her throat was swelling. And they did MRIs on her, and they said that there was a clot that was in the aorta, right with the intersection of the carotid artery and the aorta. And they thought she had internal bleeding. And so they prepped her for surgery instantly. They called the surgeon, and I phoned some of the pastors and asked them please to start praying. And we're standing outside the MR room praying, and I thought, man, we've been down this road before 18 years ago. We had exactly this problem when she had the stroke. And we were there for 7 hours in ER, and they took a couple of MRIs, and they sent us back to the room to wait. And they kept on preparing her for surgery, but they didn't pull the trigger on it. And we kept on saying, what's going on? What's going on? What's going on? Well, we were facing a Goliath, you understand? This is huge. It's life and death. You're bleeding internally at the aorta that in your heart, you're done. I mean, seriously, if they can't stop that bleeding in a few minutes, you're dead. So we're facing our Goliath. Well, eventually, after 7 hours, they come and they say to us, a clot has formed. A clot has formed. So we're not going to do any operations. We're going to send you to go and see a cardiovascular surgeon and a cardiac doctor specialist. You need to go and see them immediately. So they released us from the ER with a $34,000 bill. And we had no insurance. I was actually canceled my insurance the year before, just 3-4 months before that. So now we have no insurance, $34,000 bill, and we have this thing looming on us. We go and see the cardiologist and the vascular surgeon, and they said to us, it's an old wound. This clot is an old wound. It's not new. This is the original thing that caused her stroke. We didn't know how big the clot was, that it started in the carotid artery and went down through the corner of the aorta into the aorta. So it was huge. We didn't even know it was that big. And he said, but it's fine. It's stable. We definitely don't need to operate. We're going to leave it as it is. And we left a few months after that to go to South Africa on a ministry trip. So we overcame the Goliath, which was this massive problem. Then we had to deal with paying the bills. And so I reapplied for insurance. I reapplied in January for insurance. And through a judge's decision, it went all the way up to a judge's decision. They reinstated us. This was now August or July. They reinstated us. My apologies, it was in May when we were in South Africa. They reinstated us all the way back to January of the insurance, and the insurance paid the $34,000 bill. We had to pay just the premiums to bring it up to date. So we overcame our lion, our bear, and our Goliath. However, you understand, we've been walking with God for many, many years. We've been believing the word for many, many years, and we had overcome smaller things along the way. So when we were dealt with this bigger issue, we came out, but it was for 7 months of hell on earth as we had to deal with the medical profession, the whole medical field, all the people involved in the medical field, all the doctors in the hospitals, insurance, everything. It was a nightmare. That's what turned me gray. I was not gray before then. I lie. Anyway, so we dealt with it. So, but now you know the story. I'm not going to actually tell the whole story. I want to read you a portion where I think you possibly don't know about, and I want to read it in verse 54. It says that David took the head of the Philistine, Goliath, and he brought it to Jerusalem. He brought it down to show everybody what he did. Everybody knows they did that. But most people don't know what the last portion of this verse says. It said he put his armor in his tent. It wasn't David's armor. He put Goliath's armor in his own tent. And you got to ask yourself, why would he do that? I mean, he must have had help. Goliath's over 9 feet tall. I don't think David could have picked up the armor. He must have had like 6 boys, you know, either side carrying the armor to his tent and say, whoa, look what David did. Whoa, look what David, don't mess with David. Whoa. Must have been something, singing a song. And they stuck it up in his tent. Must have been pushing up it was huge. It was massive. What was he doing? He put the armor right next to the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He added to his trophy. Couldn't put them on the mantelpiece, was too big. But it was his trophies. It was successes and victories that he had overcome. When you were a teenager, believe it or not, you were one day. And whether you were at high school or at college, and you won something, you did something well, and you exceeded, you got a trophy, you got a certificate, whether it was individually or as part of a team. Anybody? Yeah, right? And you brought them home. You put them in your room, you put them on the mantelpiece, everyone got to see, yeah, look what you've done, and you felt good about your achievements. Well, I've told you guys a number of times that I achieved 2 black belts in karate. And I thought, I still have them. They are still trophies, right? The one I achieved in the Japanese style when I was 16 years old, and I won the competition in South Africa, best form, and I was the mean dude. I beat everybody else up, got the black belt because I won. And then here when I was 43, I came back and started again and got another one. This is in the Korean style. So I bring them out, not to scare anybody. This is way beyond me. If I have to try and kick anybody now, I would go to hospital because I'd be injured. Nobody else would be, but I would be. Maybe you'd get a sore kneecap, but that's as high as it would probably go. But still, when I got my first doctorate degree, I have pictures of me receiving certificate and the cap and all kinds of stuff. Because after all, they're trophies. The things that you did, the things that you worked hard to get, and it's memories you can go back to and go, you know what, there's some things I did. And of course, all of us have things that we can look back at, and we can use them as springboards moving forward. Thank God we achieved certain stuff, we can move forward. All right. So if we're expecting something better in 2019 than we had in 2018, anybody expected something better? All right. So what we want to do is I want to give you four things to do, four things that's going to help you to achieve greater results, do better in 2019 than you did in 2018. Are you ready? Would you like to hear them? All right. Not enough. Do you really want to hear them? Okay. So the first thing we've got to do is we have to check our state of mind. Seriously, we have to check our state of mind. Because your future has got a lot to do with the state of mind that you're in. So let me ask you a question. What do you expect mostly? What do you often expect? Good or bad? There's a lot of people who actually expect bad because they've had bad. They've had stuff, and then they think it's going to get worse. Things are going to get, you know, worse. But obviously, we would like to expect good. And W.E. Vines, which is a Greek dictionary, says that the word hope is defined as a favorable expectation, a happy anticipation of good. A happy anticipation of good. It's a favorable expectation. Now, faith needs hope. Like a fish needs water, and like you need air. Faith cannot operate without hope, because hope is the expectation. If you have no expectation, your faith has nothing to believe for. You get it? So it's critically important. The law of expectation says this, that what you expect and you're confident about it, what you expect with confidence, you will tend to get. It'll tend to happen to you, whether good or bad. And it doesn't matter if what you expect is actually based on good information. If it's false information, it doesn't matter. What you're expecting, what you have confidence in, tends to happen. So if you're thinking about and expecting something bad, it'll happen. That's why next week I'm going to talk to you about the power of imagination. Because you can imagine dark things. And your mind can go down that tunnel. And believe it or not, it's actually easier to complain about your future and to think dark things than it is to think good things. People say, well, you know, I had this going wrong and I'm sure the next thing will be that. And that's how they talk. Remember Oral Roberts, when he was still alive and he had his TV show? And he used to say this. He used to say, I believe something good is going to happen to me today. Do you remember that? Remember that? Something good is going to happen to me today. Say that with me. I believe something good is going to happen to me today. Now that's the motto, the first thing I want you to carry into 2019. The very first thing. It's very simple, very easy. But as often as you can, I want you to reprogram your stinking thinking. I want you to reprogram it and say out loud, something good is going to happen to me today. When you get out of bed and you're in the shower, it doesn't matter when you do it. You're driving to work or whatever, you're driving to college. Just say it out loud. Something good is going to happen to me today. One more time, say it with me. Something good is going to happen to me today. And you know what? It's a good statement. And you know what? It sets your expectors up. Yeah. And you expect to start looking for what's coming. Where's this good thing that's going to happen to me? And it doesn't matter if it's small or big. If you're expecting it, I'm telling you, you're going to find it. So hope means that we're looking to the future with expectancy. Yes. And this is what we want. We want to engender that hope. We want to get that hope rising, get that hope bubbling, so it will change the way that you feel about yourself and the way that you feel about the future. God wants you to have a happy anticipation of good. That's what he wants. He wants you to think that way. He wants you to feel that way. You know, Jesus actually tried to get us to think that way, to think positively, and to have an expectation of good. He tried to get us to think. Think about these scriptures that Jesus gave us. If you can believe, help me now. All things are what? Possible. If you can believe, all things are possible. Does that sound like good stuff coming or bad stuff coming? It sounds like you should be expecting something good. If you can believe, expect something good. Jesus was trying to get us to think that way. He also said this, seek first the kingdom of God, help me now, and all these things shall be added. All these things shall be added. In other words, I could also say, all these things can be expected. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things can be expected. And you're seeking first the kingdom. You're in church today. You gave in the offering. You sang in worship. Amen. You share your life with other people about Jesus. You're seeking the kingdom. You're putting the kingdom of God first. You're doing it. All right? Don't let the devil lie to you. You are doing it. And Jesus also said this, if you believe, you can also have what you say. And that's a two-edged sword. That's a powerful sword, because you could be expecting something bad and you could say with confidence, this is something that's going to probably happen, and boom, exactly. Jesus said, you're going to have the boom. He said that. Okay. All right. So you must be careful what you're saying. Don't ignite the boom. Okay. Believe for something good. So the first thing you want to do is you have the motto of something good's going to happen. Got it? That's the first thing. The second thing I want you to do is you need to overcome the opposition to your vision. If you have a good vision about 2019, there's something that you want to accomplish, you have to overcome the opposition to the vision. Why? There's always going to be resistance. There's always going to be hurdles. There's always going to be problems. See, I believe that in 2019, I'm going to be a single-digit handicapped golfer. I'm going to drop down to the single digits. Okay. Now I have nobody to compete with except myself and my own mind. It's my body that's got to learn how to do this, and my mind that's got to learn how to see the shots and so on. But there's opposition to this, right? You land in the sand, you land in the water, you land in the bush. It's called Rambo golf. You're always under the water or in the bush. Other people call it army golf, left, right, left, right, left, right, left, right. Whatever, you got to overcome these things. You learn to hit straight. So I have to overcome that. But whatever your vision is, there's going to be resistance to the vision. Somebody's going to try and talk you out of it. Do you remember what happened to David? He comes up there all innocent. Now he wants to get involved. He wants to fight against Goliath, and everybody's against him. Eliab telling him, you're proud, you're insolent. The king is telling him, you're too short, you're too young. Well, what have people been saying to you that's been trying to keep you down and trying to keep you from fulfilling your destiny and your vision? Amen? You have to, simply wishing is not going to be enough to get the job done. You actually dig your heels in and be prepared to overcome the opposition. Whatever it takes, that is what will get the job done. I like the story of Peter walking on water because it's a great example of overcoming opposition to your vision. We'll read about it in Matthew 14 and verse 26. When the disciples saw him, Jesus, walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." Now, I read this and I go, this is amazing. Peter is in the boat with other boys. Here comes this person walking on the water towards them. Peter gets up and says, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. It's him. It's me. Don't be afraid." He said, "Is that really you? Is that really you, Jesus? Is that really you?" If it is you, tell me to come in the water to come to you. Well, if it wasn't him, he's going to get out the water and drown. He's going straight down. Right? But now what is Jesus supposed to do? Because Peter just painted Jesus into a corner. What Jesus is supposed to do? If it's you, tell me to come. Yeah, let me think about it. Actually, it's not me. It's not me. He's going to tell Peter, get out the boat, come on the water. He's going to tell him to do this now. Now he's going to tell another human being to get up and come on the water. Because it is I. It is I. He can't deny himself. So he's going to tell Peter to come. So you know this, that Jesus did not initiate Peter walking on the water. It wasn't like he came strolling past the boat and said, hey, anybody want to get out, come walk with me? He didn't do that. Peter's the one who speaks up. And then he gets pushed into the corner where Jesus says, okay, come on, let's go for a walk. Come on, get out the boat. And I'm telling you now, God is probably talking to you about getting out of the boat and walking on the water. So he says to him, come. Peter gets out the boat, walks on the water towards Jesus, but seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took a hold of him, and said to him, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Well, there's an interesting thing. You can actually walk on water if you only have a little faith. We would all think, you have to have massive faith to walk on water. Well, not according to Jesus. Jesus said, oh, little faith, a little faith. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Thank you, Lord. Just a little faith, I get the job done. Then when they get back to the boat, the wind stops. So what did Peter have to do to overcome the opposition to his vision? His vision was to get to Jesus, right? That was the idea. I want to get to Jesus. The first thing he has to do, he's got to get out the boat. He has to get out his comfort zone. And you know, all of us love to live in a comfort zone. We don't like to stretch our neck out. We're like, you know, tortoises. We don't like to stretch our neck out. We want to take things slow and keep comfortable and keep safe. We don't want to literally walk on the water. But he had to, in order to get to Jesus, he had to get out of the boat. He had to get out of the boat. For you to get to your dream and your vision, you have to get out of your comfort zone, the place where you're comfortable right now. You're going to have to stretch yourself. You're going to have to overcome opposition. And we're going to get to some of these oppositions that you're going to have to face. He had to deal with the fact that he's going to have a walk on water. Walking on water, this is totally dependent on God. Naturally, man cannot walk on water. So he's going to get out of a boat and know he can't walk on water. He's going to depend on Jesus. I'm going to depend upon Jesus to get to my vision. So, totally dependent on God. Understand something. Where you're going, you're going to have to be dependent on God to get there. That's scary. Because that's going to take more faith than you're used to using. Then he had to deal with a fear of failure, which is a big thing. Embarrassment. You try something and it fails. You try something and it fails. Well, you know, I think about the 11 guys that sat in the boat, all dry and righteous, all high and mighty, all pointing the finger at Peter. Well, look at you. You big, you think you're somebody smart. You think you're somebody special. You think you got such an anointing on you. Look at you. You got out the water and you got out the boat and you sunk. Well, we were all smart. We stayed back in the boat. No, you all cowards. See, I would rather have a church filled with wet Christians who got out the boat, who said, you know what, I'm going for Jesus. I'm going to do something in the industry. I'm going to do something in business. I'm going to go to college. I'm going to do something. I'm not going to sit here in the same old status quo. And even if you sink and get wet, at least you tried. You're not like the 11 sitting back there criticizing and making excuses. Well, you know, it's shark-infested water here, Peter. I wouldn't do that. Yeah, did you notice the wind is blowing the waves? Did you notice that? It's water, Peter. It's water. I'm an accountant. I do the money, Peter. Yeah, I receive the offerings. I keep it here. It's 53 feet deep. I got the numbers. Don't be doing this, Peter. Wind is blowing at 27 miles an hour. Don't be doing this, Peter. You're going to have people trying to talk you out of your faith, trying to talk you out of your hope, trying to talk you out of your dreams and your visions. That's what they're doing there. So he had to deal with the high risk factor of failure, adverse circumstances. Number three, the third thing I want you to do, I want you to hear what God is saying. I don't want you to be rushing out and creating a vision and God hasn't told you to go that direction. All right? It can be a real problem. You got to hear God. I'll never forget when I was in home improvement, when I was actually doing insurances, and I decided to stop the insurance, even though I was working, I was earning a lot of money doing it, and I went into home improvement, and I had a clear instruction from the Lord, don't do it. Don't do it. I went ahead and did it, and it was a year of hell on earth. It was terrible. It was financially embarrassing. We were bust because of what I was trying to do, and I shouldn't have done it. But you know what? We did it anyway, but the problem was I didn't listen when God was saying, don't do it. So if you get a dream, you get a vision, bring it to the Lord and ask God, should I do this or should I not do it? And listen. Are you out there? You're going home. It's very, very important. Hear what God is saying. Peter had two voices talking to him. The first voice was talking to him was the circumstances. The circumstances, the wind was blowing. The water, the waves, and they were shouting at him, be afraid. Be very afraid. Why? Because nobody walks on water. This is the first time you've ever seen anybody's Jesus out there. Nobody has ever walked on water. So be afraid. The circumstances are shouting. His mind is screaming at him. His mind is screaming at him, telling him, you know what? You could be imagining this. You could be imagining Jesus. Maybe it's not Jesus. You could be imagining he said, come. Did he really say, come? Going back to the Garden of Eden. Did God really say, and you'll be, you know, I've had that happen to me. I've prayed about stuff, and I thought God has told me to go and do it, and then things get difficult. And when things get really difficult, I go, I wonder if God did tell me to do this. Or am I out here creating an Ishmael? Am I out here on my own trying to make this happen? Was it God or wasn't it God? And that's the pressure gets on you, and in circumstances, you think, well, if God told me to do it, there would be no problems. I don't know where you come from with that. If God told you to do it, you probably get beaten up on the way, whipped, put in jail, right? Robbed, and everything else. Because everybody that's not saved is against God to start with. And if he sends you to a world that's against God, you should expect opposition. So they're screaming. The circumstances are screaming. The second voice that he's hearing is the word of God. He's hearing Jesus say, come. He's hearing the word of God. So Peter knew he couldn't walk on water. He's a fisherman. He lived on the sea. He fished the sea. He knew he couldn't walk on water. He knew the waves were big. He could feel the wind blowing. All of the circumstances he took into consideration before he got out of the boat. And that's what you have to do in planning your strategy to meet your vision, to get to your vision. Take the circumstances into account. Sit down, run the numbers, plan it, pray about it. Look at the wind, look at the waves, look at the circumstances. Take it into consideration. And then when you hear God's voice, get out the boat. Irrespective of the circumstances. See, he did not allow the devil to talk him out of trying. But he did allow the devil to distract him with the circumstances. Yeah, he did. See, he had his eyes on Jesus, right? He was focusing on Jesus. He's walking to Jesus. Jesus is his goal. And then he sees the wind and the waves. To see that, he took his eyes off Jesus onto the circumstances. Now hear me. When you do that, you begin to focus on the circumstances and not on Jesus. Not on receiving God's instruction. Not on the word, but onto the circumstances. And the circumstances will become paramount and dominant in your life. And as you focus on them, they'll become more dominant and they will sink you. Hear me now. They will sink you eventually because he lost his vision. He lost his vision. Became double-minded. And that's the reason he went down. Now, you know, Peter really was not walking on water. He was actually walking on his faith. Seriously, he was walking on his faith. He was walking on his faith in what Jesus said. Jesus gave him instruction. He said, come, come. So now there's faith in that word, because faith comes by hearing the word of God. So there was faith in the word come in order to do it. He had to step out on that word and have faith in what God said to him. And that's what kept him above the water. When he doubted, Jesus said to him, why did you doubt? It was the doubt that sunk him. It wasn't his faith. It wasn't the size of his faith. It was doubt that came to the circumstances that influenced him. He took his eyes off Jesus and he got distracted by the circumstances and he went down. So, well, the good news is this, that Peter actually walked on water twice. Not once. Because he sunk going down, not all the way down. And Jesus reached out and grabbed him, pulled him up, right? And then they walked back to the boat. And the verse said, when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. Interesting. Why is it interesting? Because Jesus had before, on other occasions, had stopped the wind, hadn't he? He'd settled the storms, but he did not do it this time. He let Peter walk back in the same circumstances he started out with. The wind, the waves, the water, all the same. This time, Jesus is by his side. Jesus wanted him to know, you can conquer the circumstances if you keep me by your side. Amen. And that's the whole lesson right here. Don't get your eyes off the Lord. Circumstances will hit you. But God will walk you through the circumstances. He's not going to quieten the circumstances. He's going to say, you overcome the circumstances. And when they got in the boat, that's when the wind ceased and stopped. All right, so number one, we've got this. Expect something good today. Number two, we have to overcome the opposition to our vision. Number three, we have to hear what God's saying. And number four, the final thing is, I want you to change your attitude. I want you to make sure that you have a good attitude. John Maxwell said, your altitude is determined by your attitude. He wrote a book, I think it was said that in it. But let's do an attitude test real quickly. You ready to do that? All right, let me ask you a couple of questions and you answer them. So the first question I want to ask you is this. How do you feel the world is treating you? How do you feel the world is treating you? Good or bad? How's the world treating you? See, if you think the world's treating you badly, then you may have an attitude problem. If you think it's treating you good, then you have a good attitude. Second test, what is your favorite song? What is your favorite song? Make the World Go Away? Or, Oh, What a Beautiful Morning? See, that shows you, how are you coping? Are you wanting to run and hide and make the world go away? Then you have an attitude problem, or you have an altitude problem, whatever it is. We all know the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, the youngest of 12 boys, coat of many colors. His family sold him into slavery to Egypt. His family sold him. He gets down, he gets working for Potiphar, his new owner. He does an amazing job, and he gets falsely accused, lied about, and gets thrown into prison. But you know what? The Bible says he maintained a good attitude. And you know, he gives a prophetic word over some friends who are there, and they forget him. He said to look, when you get out and you're back in Pharaoh's courts, put in a good word for me. And they forget him. Friends forget you. They unfriend you. Yeah? But that's not the end of the world. Okay, friends don't make up your world. Jesus makes up your world. Even if your friends forget you, and even if you've done something good for them, and even if your family turn against you, sell you a slavery, maintain a good attitude. And what happened to Joseph? He ends up being second in charge to Pharaoh over all of Egypt. It was his attitude that actually got him there. Seriously, you know, some people, well, it was his faith. No, I believe actually it was his attitude, not his faith. Because you can have faith with a bad attitude, and I can tell you now, your faith will not work. Attitude is the primary force that will determine whether you succeed or fail. Attitude is. Because, you see, you could have everything that you need in this life. You can have all the resources you need. But if you have a bad attitude, you're probably going to be unsuccessful. You're probably going to fail. On the other hand, you may not have all the goodies. You may not have been born with a silver spoon in your hand. You may still have issues and didn't have the best education and not have all the resources. But if you have the right attitude, I can tell you there's a good possibility you will succeed. You will succeed. And Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is with you, who can be against you? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Amen. What should your attitude be? I'm asking you to have a great attitude. What should your attitude be? Gratitude is a good one. What about saying the grindstone of life is polishing me, not grinding me to powder? Huh? When tough times come, say, you know what? It's just polishing me. I'm a beautiful diamond, and it's making me bright and beautiful. You know, the only difference between an obstacle and an opportunity is the attitude you have towards it. If you see it as an obstacle, and it's always an obstacle, that's what it is. But if you see it as an opportunity, you have a different attitude towards it. Because you see, remember this, it was Goliath who promoted David to being king. He became famous because he overcame an obstacle. You all played with kites when you were younger, right? Some still do now. Don't raise your hand. But do kites fly with the wind or against the wind? Against the wind. How do eagles soar? Against the wind. They fly into the storm. They fly into the wind. That's what pushes them up. Don't always pray for wind to be coming from the rear. Because that doesn't necessarily help you. Flight comes. How do airplanes take off at the airport? Do you know they fly into the wind? They fly into the wind to get off, not with the wind. So there's something to be said about that. Every opportunity has difficulties. Don't think you can have opportunity without difficulties. But here's the thing. Every difficulty also has an opportunity. Amen? You know, Beethoven was almost completely deaf and burdened with deep sorrow when he produced his best works at the end of his life. His greatest works were produced. Imagine this, writing those great symphonies and not being able to hear them because he could hear the music inside him. Jackie and I often talk, and she says to me, I pray inside in the spirit. I go, what? I pray out here. She said, yeah, but I often just pray in tongues inside me, and I can hear my spirit man praying. I go, whoa, that's a new experience. But you see, the victory has to be inside you. You have to believe it inside of you before it comes on the outside. So rise up, make 2019 the best year ever. Follow God's instructions. Meditate on your successes. Forgive people. Forgive yourself for mistakes that you've made in the past. Expect something good to happen every day. Be determined to overcome the opposition to your vision. Hear what God is saying and have a good attitude. Can you do that? I believe that you will, and I believe that you'll be successful if you do, in Jesus' name. Amen.